on. Sorry to disappoint you, those of you visiting. When Ryan did the announcement, you thought Charles Spurgeon was speaking this morning, but... Is that a great beard? He should be teaching out of the book of Genesis this morning. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, we love God's word here and would love to have you follow along. We are in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Someone the other day said, you got all the Christmas decorations up. When are you going to do the Christmas story? We're doing it this morning. Why? Because when you look at the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3, all of those names, begot, 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 are headed towards Bethlehem. And they're headed towards the Messiah coming, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so it's all one big Christmas story, isn't it? Pointing towards Emmanuel, God with us. And so it's wonderful that we can go anywhere in Scripture and we can have not only the Christmas story, but it points to Mount Golgotha as well, a resurrection day when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Decisions on the Road of Life is the title of the message this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we have the true Christmas story. It's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. Oh, we use the word happy. Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. And we are happy people, and we also have joy. Because joy to the world, the Lord has come. And Lord, for so many years, I sang that song as an unbeliever and didn't even notice where it says, let every heart prepare him room. And Lord, I pray for those maybe here this morning that have not prepared room in their heart for you, that you would show them the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ, our Savior, God with us, Emmanuel, who came into this world to save us from our sins. And so with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, give us the milk and the meat and the manna from above, and just fill our hearts with your word this morning. Not that we would just have another religious service or even a Bible study, but Lord, continue to change our lives and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you promised to do that and you promised to complete it. And what a glorious day that will be when we see you face to face. In the meantime, we're all under construction. This is a hospital for hurting souls here, a place where we can come and hear from you, Lord, and we can cast all our cares on you. We can just sing from our hearts songs and hymns and praises unto you because you are worthy, Lord. And so you are the guest of honor here this morning. This is your church, not man's. And thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. So if you weren't here last week, I'm just going to kind of bring you up to speed on what's going on in the life of Jacob. At the conclusion of chapter 28 last week, we witnessed an incredible change in the life of Jacob. He was running from his brother Esau, who sought to murder him. He had deceived his father. His mother was partner in crime with him, if you would, to deceive his father Isaac in giving the blessing of the firstborn. And as I look at this chapter, I'm encouraged because it shows us that the Lord always goes after and pursues the backslider, those that try to run from God. And here we find Jacob, who will become Israel one day, who will be the father of the 12 tribes. Here we find him running, fleeing for his life. But he is going to find what life is all about 3 days into his journey. And it was about the third day of his journey from Beersheba to Haran. It's about a 500-mile journey, quite a ways to go when you're running from someone. And it was an experience that would change Jacob's life forever. I like that because there's some people I know and my own personal family and relatives and loved ones that I pray for all the time that God would chase them down, meet them where they are, that they would come to know who he really is. And so often we forget that God never sleeps or slumbers, even while we are sleeping and praying at times for those that we love that have either gone astray or don't know the Lord yet. God is still working. Do you know that? He's always working. And at the end of a long journey, we saw last week that he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night. And the Bible tells us as the sun set in that place, he took a stone and put it at his head and went to sleep. I don't know about you, but when the Lord found me, I was between a rock and a hard place. And that's oftentimes the best place to be, because that's oftentimes the place where we come to know the Lord, between a rock and a hard place. He puts us in a place where we have to make a choice. And while he slept, he had a dream. And behold, he saw a ladder that was set upon the earth, and it reached all the way to heaven. And the Bible tells us that there were angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And it was then that God spoke to Jacob. When was that time for you when you know that God spoke to you? Maybe he's speaking to you today. Maybe he's not speaking audibly, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, through two or three witnesses, in many other ways, God speaks to us because he loves us. There were a lot of love songs in the worship this morning, I noticed, and every song was about the love of God. And it was then that God spoke to Jacob, and the Lord said to him, as we saw back in chapter 28, verse 13, and he said, behold, the Lord God stood above it, a ladder, and the Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I love this too. He says, behold, to Jacob, to the deceiver, to the one that was trying to run for his life. He said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Wow. Now I look back in the rearview mirror, if you would, in my own personal life, at that place where I met with God, as I mentioned, between a rock and a hard place. And that's where he revealed himself to me. And I'm sure your testimony is pretty much the same. And what a wonderful thing it is when you finally recognize that God's been there all the time. Jacob didn't realize that the Lord was in this place. And there are many people, even in churches today, that don't realize or recognize that the Lord is in this place. But the reason he is in this place is because he wants to take his rightful place on the throne of our hearts. And that's what it's all about. That's God's desire. And even in the life of Jacob, he didn't have that place prepared, if you would, for God. But in this between a rock and a hard place scenario, that is where he came to know the Lord. Imagine, here's one known as the heel catcher, because he was always tripping people up. The one known for deceiving even his own brother and his father also. He gets promises from God. God has a plan for his life. That God was with him. He would keep him wherever he went. He promised Jacob that he would bring him back home one day. He would not leave him until he had done all that he had spoken. And all of those promises still hold true today for you and for me. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means when Gabriel told Mary that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jacob awoke, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I don't know it. And so he took the stone and made a pillar out of it, a pillar out of his pillow, and he poured oil upon it and called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And as I mentioned last week, where we meet, no matter what the building looks like, when we're gathered together, where two or three are gathered in his name, that is the house of God. That's where we meet with him. And so for the next three chapters, beginning this morning, we have the record of Jacob's 20 long years away from the land of Canaan. How sad it is that when he left home, his mother told him that he would return very soon, not knowing that it would be a long 20 years before Jacob would return. But God did keep his promise that God would bring him back to that place. But the sad thing about that, because of his deception, Jacob would not see his mother again, because she passed away in that 20-year period. So here he is, 75 years of age. When he leaves, he'll be 95 when he returns. Now we look at those ages, 75 and 95. We think in our time that that's old. But in terms of normal aging and lifespans in those days, you can almost cut it in half. So let's just say that he was 34 or 37 when he left, and about 47 or so when he came back. And so he's now continuing the rest of his 500-mile journey here in verse 1 in pursuit of a wife, because that's why his parents sent him away, that he would take a wife. And it was very, very important that the wife that he took was from God's people, those that worship Jehovah God in Haran. It would be in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham and with Isaac, that through Abraham's seed and Isaac's seed and Jacob's seed, that the Messiah would come one day. That's why the genealogies are so important in God's word. And from the people of God and not from the pagans of the world. And so this people would eventually become the people of Israel. We know that. And the nation that will bring forth the promised Redeemer into the world, Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. I would have to believe that Jacob's really fired up now. Why? Because he met with God. He's got God's word. He's got God's promises. He's got direction after he had correction. And now he's off and running there in verse 1. And he went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And so now he has about 400 plus miles to go. And the scripture in verse 1 doesn't record what happened over those 400 miles. The scripture is silent. But he was moving. Why? Because in the original language in verse 1, where it says he went on his journey, it literally means he lifted up his feet. He was moving, and boy does he. On that journey, we know that he went northward into Syria, across the Euphrates River, through the land of the people of the east, all in one verse. And boom, he's guided, just as God promised, divinely and providentially to the very well where God's people of Haran watered their flocks. Now today people would say, oh, wasn't he lucky? They would think it would be a coincidence. But didn't God promise to guide him and direct him and lead him? And that's exactly what we find. Look what happens here, verse 2. And behold, he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Whoa. Coincidence? No. Divine appointment? Absolutely. And then he said to them, here comes another one. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Isn't it exciting? When we step out by faith, many times not knowing where we're going, as Scripture says, and God gives you these incredible confirmations that could come nowhere but from God, from the Lord himself. That's the exciting thing about stepping out by faith and walking with God. He does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. And so here in verses 2 to 5, you see what happens when God's people worship him? You see what happens when we listen to him and obey his word and we hold on to his promises? Look what happens in the life of Jacob. Did he deserve it? No. Did he earn it? No. But here are the promises fulfilled. God promised he would be with him. He would keep him, never leave him. And he guides him all the way to the people of Haran, to the very people that he was to go to in the first place. And this is interesting to say the least. Why? Jacob's mother Rebekah was found at a well by Eliezer, his grandfather's servant. Another thing I find interesting in these two or three experiences that we see in the book of Genesis is that the well is a life source for the people and for their flocks and herds. The well is where the flocks came to drink. It was at a well in Samaria where the good shepherd Jesus Christ gave a woman a drink of living water there that she would never thirst again. And it's amazing in Scripture these many times where we see confirmations and word pictures, if you would, of God's incredible plan. Maybe you're single here this morning looking for a mate. Go where the living water is. Go where God's flock is. Don't go to the goats for a mate. Go to the sheep. Don't go to the empty cisterns of this world looking for a sister in the cisterns of the world. That ain't the place to go, guys. Been where those cisterns are. They leave you thirsty. But when we drink of the living water from the wellspring of life from Jesus Christ, we never thirst again. God will divinely and providentially lead you to, if you'll let him. That's the key. He wants to divinely lead you and guide you and direct you, and he wants to bless you with the best. But oftentimes we go to the world for satisfaction, and you can't find it there. Look at verse 5. Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And so he said, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Oy vey. He's batting 2 for 2 right now. He's with the people of Haran. All of a sudden he finds that Laban is still well. And all of a sudden, you got to believe this guy's heart was pounding, man. Haran, Laban, and they say to him, "Oh, and by the way, that's his daughter Rachel coming with the sheep." Wow, he probably just jumped right out of his sandals, huh? And verse 7 is actually kind of humorous. Check it out. Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." So you know what he's doing? He's trying to get these guys to move on. The man with the plan. He's kind of urging these guys. "Hey, water your flocks and go back out to the desert, to the pasture lands, while it's still daylight." His main motive, as we can see here, I'm sure, was that he could be alone with Rachel when she arrived. Oh, just to find out about Laban, right? I just want to find out about Laban. Yeah. But guess what? Look what happens. This is funny too. But they said, verse 8, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." He's probably going, "Oh, man, how am I going to get rid of these guys?" But they said, it's like, "Patience, Jake, patience." Why? Because it was a custom in those days that everyone remain until all of the flocks arrived. Before the stone was rolled away from the well's mouth, because reason being is the stone was pretty much too heavy for one person to roll off of the mouth of the well. But we'll see here in a moment that Jacob's so pumped up, he goes over and he rolls it off himself. He was in a hurry. It's amazing what love will do, huh? Love at first sight. You guys probably never showed off in those courting days, did you, with your beloved wife? Nah, none of us did. And so the stone was too heavy for one person. But as we'll see, Jacob is so pumped up, he's going to do it himself. Verse 9, check this out. "Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Wow, this guy had strength. Check it out. Look at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This guy just rolled a stone out the mouth of the well, starts crying. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And look what she does. So she ran and told her father. No doubt Jacob was absolutely thrilled. You see that here in the story. With their words, look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Amazing. No doubt, she was extremely beautiful. Even after herding sheep all day, she must have been a knockout. He probably had a sheepish grin on his face. I couldn't resist, I know, I'm sorry. No doubt it was love at first sight. This morning, this is almost like the Hallmark Channel. Do they have a different script on the Hallmark Channel? It's all the same, right? Last 8 minutes, he finally kisses her. The other boyfriend's gone, you know? And then they live happily ever after, whatever. It's nice, the first couple of Hallmark movies, but after a while, it's, man, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. But this is a beautiful love story, isn't it? This really is. This kind of makes your heart flutter. Now, again, for you Christian singles, we're not going to let you off the hook here. Verse 11 does not give you permission to run up and kiss a pretty Christian lady at church when you see one. Verse 13 tells us that he also went over and kissed Laban too when he met him. So if you're going to kiss her, you better make sure you kiss her dad too. Otherwise, he'll give you one in the kisser. But this is a common Middle Eastern greeting, okay? That's what we have here. And a lot of your families embrace one another and give one another a kiss. My wife's Italian. Man, they're always smooching one another, these guys, you know? And it's wonderful. They have that love for one another. And that's what we're talking about here. There's nothing sensual about it. It's a kiss of endearment, part of Middle Eastern culture and many cultures today. And yes, in the body of Christ, it is a family practice too. But Scripture tells us we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss of endearment. Make sure, again, you kiss her dad too. And so the second part of verse 11 says he was so overcome with emotion that he wept. I don't think it was because he was wimpy or anything. I think it was because of what he had seen confirmed thus far from the Lord. The right place with the right people. Laban's daughter shows up. I mean, wow. Can you imagine all of those things happening in just such a short period of time? You ever had that happen in your life? Sometimes you go through dry periods in your walk with the Lord. But then there are those times, man, it's one thing after another that God just blows you away with. Notice verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Laban was overjoyed, to say the least. And I'll tell you why. Chronologically, it had been over 100 years since he had seen his sister, Rebekah. Can you imagine? You remember when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go and take a bride for Isaac? It was 100 years prior to this occasion. Man, that's a long time. And again, cut the time in half because they lived like twice as long as we do. So 50 years is a long time, isn't it? It had been over 100 years now since he had seen his sister Rebekah, Jacob's mother. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Wow. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. For some reason, the original Hebrew is she had cow eyes, whatever that means. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, I will serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So again, don't we see the gracious leading of God's hand? And here in the lives of trusting and believing Christians, again, today we find that there's no such thing as an accident or a coincidence. Everything that we do when we line up our will with God's will is a divine appointment. And it's so wonderful to be in God's will and in his ways and to walk according to his commandments and according to his word. We also observe some wonderful changes in the character of Jacob, don't we? He's very industrious. He's very ambitious. He loves her so much that he was willing to work for her, for Rebekah, for 7 years. And scripture tells us that, man, it just blew by. Jacob, at the same time, found that it was just wonderful to be able to work every day and to be around Rachel. He has a job now. He has a fiance now. Wow, life is good. Working 7 years for Rachel's hand seemed only to be a few days, it says. It just blew by because he had a love for her. Isn't love a wonderful thing? There's so many wonderful benefits that come with a pure, holy love relationship. And that's why it's so important not to buy into the world's description or definition of what love is. Because there are many people out there looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song used to say. We need, first of all, in our lives, love from above, agape love. And that can only come by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have all the other three loves, phileo, which is brotherly love, eros, which is the physical love between a husband and a wife, and also storge, which is a family love, but you can never experience that love from above until you give your life to the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. But for Jacob, man, it was just a blessing. And he knew that this was the woman that God had chosen for him. And that's always important as well. That you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, when you choose to take someone for a wife or for a husband, that you know that God has brought them to you. And it's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. That's the all-important thing. That you know that God has brought him or her to you. What he didn't know is that Jacob, his future father-in-law, was a master schemer and deceiver. Wow. Sometimes you have in-laws and sometimes you have outlaws. Sometimes you don't know what you get in the package until you get married. And he marries into a family where Laban was a master schemer and deceiver. But at the same time, this was God's will for Jacob and for Rebekah. Why? Because, again, she would fulfill every requirement to be the mother of the nation of Israel that God had promised. And that the 12 tribes would come from Jacob and also from, as we'll see in a moment, from Leah and from Rebekah. But in the meantime, Jacob has to go through a very, very difficult period of time in his life. Laban did not say he would give Rachel to Jacob after 7 years. He only said that he would give him Rachel as his wife. Oh, be very careful, huh? Man, oh man. Isn't it amazing how people can deceive and scheme with words? And he thought, oh, 7 years and she's my wife and we'll just head on back to Beersheba. But notice what happens in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Wow, what a shocker, huh? Why do people have to watch soap operas? This is like, man, you can get this stuff right out of the Bible. And notice what happens. Laban said, "It must not be done. So in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban yet another 7 years. Now, let me just say this. This is like an unescapable law of life. There are certain things, certain laws that God has instituted in the world in which we live, and one of them is reaping and sowing. Eventually, we reap what we sow. Praise be to God, we don't reap everything we sow. I'm certainly glad we don't get all that we deserve. But for Jacob, he is going to have to reap what he sowed in his, if you would, BC days. God in his grace forgives us, but God in his government allows us to suffer painful consequences of these sins. And it's so true, isn't it? And sometimes as believers, we get saved and we're excited about the Lord, we're carrying our Bible and going to church and fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord and all these wonderful things. And then we're going, "Man, but why am I still reaping what I've sown back in the world?" Well, if you plant corn, you don't get carrots. If you plant sin, you don't get godly things. And that's what we see here. And when you look at the life of Jacob, all of a sudden, you know, the chickens have come home to roost, if you would. For Jacob, the one who deceived his own father, is now being deceived by his father-in-law. Interesting. The one who passed himself off as the firstborn son now receives Laban's firstborn daughter as his wife. How did that happen? I'm glad you asked. In those days, the bridal chamber was dark and the bride was veiled. Maybe old Jake had a little bit too much vino. I don't know. But man, when he woke up the next morning, whoa, cow eyes, you know? You remember the deception that Rebecca and Jacob used to deceive Isaac? Put on Isaac's clothes. She might have had her sister's clothes on and her sister's perfume. Does this sound familiar? All of these things that he had used to deceive his father are now coming back. He is reaping what he has sown. Imagine the groom waking up the next morning and discovering that, man, this isn't Rachel. Verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Why is it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" The decisions that he made on the road of life back before Bethel, he's now reaping what he has sown. But, again, we see a change in the character of Jacob, don't we? Okay, I'm going to take a hit, I'm going to man up, and I'm going to work another 7 years for Rebecca now. Because I believe deep down in his heart, he knew that he's reaping what he has sown. And sometimes that happens. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn, fulfill her week. And we will give you this one so also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And I'm sure the next seven went just as fast. And then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, meaning with Leah, his wife. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Incredible story, would you say? Just amazing how things haven't changed a whole lot in the times in which we live. We still have choices. We still make decisions on the road to life, or the road of life, that affect us. One decision can change your life forever. You know that, don't you? And I believe the greatest decision that can change your life is to decide to give your life to Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest decision that any person can ever make. It's the greatest decision. I bet there's a room full of people here that came to know the Lord maybe in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever. I've led people to Christ in their 90s. And always their greatest regret is that, man, I wish I'd have known the Lord as a child. I would have made some different decisions. Second most important decision I tell young couples is who you marry and spend the rest of your life with. That's an extremely important decision. We're not to be unequally yoked. The book of Deuteronomy tells us you don't yoke an oxen with a jackass. Boy, what an example God gave us in that scripture verse. And there's too many people today that are getting hooked up with jackasses. You have to be very, very careful. I've seen it happen. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. Grandma, what big eyes you have. I go to church. Well, you can say you're a Christian. Maybe it's your religion of choice. And you can go to church. I think it was Keith Green that once said, you can walk into a McDonald's and not become a hamburger, and walking into a church won't make you a Christian. It's something that takes place in your heart. And that's the all-important thing. Jesus told a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus that you must be born again. We are born the first time in the flesh, physically, all of us. But when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, when you repent of your sins and invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you are then born spiritually. That's what it means to be born a second time. Have you been born a second time? And the wonderful thing is, what an example God gives us of those types of people that he saves. He saves deceivers. He saves liars. He saves murderers. He saves thieves, all through Scripture. Why? Because there's none worthy, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal death and separation from God. But God wants to meet you. Maybe you're between a rock and a hard place this morning. You know what? You will find, if you give your life to Christ, that there's no better place to be today. He's finally gotten your attention. Whatever it takes, God will use any means to get your attention. And sometimes we have to hit rock bottom. I like that term, because when you hit the bottom, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is there. And he's been waiting all this time, all of your life, for you to surrender your life and your heart to him. Let's finish the rest of the story here. Verse 31. Then the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Man, that's like the third one in a row, right? Abraham's wife, Isaac's wife, and now Jacob's wife. Barren, barren, and barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. His name means, behold a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. She felt unloved because she knew that she wasn't Jacob's favorite. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard me, I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, meaning heard, or God listens. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was Levi, because it was in his genes. And she conceived again and bore a son. And said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, She called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped bearing. What an incredible story we have here this morning. It's just amazing how God works. In spite of our mistakes and flaws, and in spite of many of us being deceivers and liars and cheaters, whatever it might be, isn't it amazing how God works out his divine plan through imperfect people? He's got it all together. And look at the people. When you read those genealogies, just study on all of those names that you find. It's absolutely incredible, the people that God used to fulfill his incredible plan. You look, there were prostitutes, and there were deceivers, and there were murderers, and there were adulterers, and all. That's Jesus' family tree. Isn't that amazing? But because of his great love, Jesus Christ came into this world and knew what he was getting in the package, and he came anyway because he loved us, and he wants to spend eternity in heaven with us. And as we look at the family tree here, and again, we see Jacob. Next week, we'll see the 12 tribes. And it continues all the way through to Bethlehem, where a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called Jesus. Even his very name means Jehovah is salvation. That's God's plan. That's what Christmas is all about. Do you know that? Don't you get frustrated this time of year? I really, really do, more and more every year. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know. But I look around, and I often ask myself, if I were from another planet, some of you may think I already am, but if I were from another planet and I came into this world this time of the year and saw all of these things, what would I think is going on? Dancing snowman with a pipe in his face. A guy in a red suit with a white beard that claims to be God. Why do I say that? He claims to be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Santa. And reindeers that fly and all this other stuff. What would you think if you came into this world? How sad it is that the very, very meaning of Christmas is just being covered with all sorts of stuff. And that's part of the enemy's plan. Jesus Christ came into this world to die. Many times you still see him in a manger. Some churches still have him on the cross. My Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, rose from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again very soon. Very, very soon. Sooner than we even think. Because no man knows the day or the hour. But we're to be ready. Yes, he came the first time, but he's coming again very soon. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Prophetically. All the signs are there. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I have never sensed an urgency for the return of the Lord like I do now. How about you? Do you know him? If the trump of God would sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive are caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air, would you still be in the sanctuary? Or would you go with us to heaven? And there's only one way that you will go to heaven, and that's by repenting of your sins and inviting Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus came. And if you would like to receive the greatest Christmas present ever, one size fits all. You'll never, ever find yourself in the exchange line. And you'll have the greatest gift of all. Even if there's nothing under the tree, he went to another tree for you, the cross. And if you would like to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to just stand quickly and pray to invite him into your heart and receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And thank you that all of the things we read point to Jesus. It is absolutely incredible, your marvelous plan for the redemption of mankind. All the way from Adam and Eve to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And all the way to Mount Golgotha to the cross. And to the tomb, which is empty. All the way to heaven, and Lord, you are seated at the right hand of the Father and coming again. So this Christmas season, it's not a holiday season, it's a Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts to share the true meaning of Christmas with people wherever we go. And I pray, Lord, that you, Jesus, would shine forth even in the midst of all of the glitter and all of the bulbs and all the tinsel and things we see. I pray, Lord, that you would shine brighter this Christmas than all of these things put together. And the way I believe that you want to do that, Lord, is through your people, that you would shine through us, Lord. And so before we can come to the communion table here this morning, we just want to take a moment, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to examine our hearts, to confess any sins within our hearts to you, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, and to prepare to receive the cup and the bread, which represents your blood and your body. So if the ushers would come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread here this morning and partake of communion together. Amen. John MacArthur has a great book called God With Us. I don't know if you've ever read that. I would encourage you to get a copy. It's an incredible book. He talked about Christmas. And one of the stories he told was about a family that had a dedication, a christening for their little baby. And they had a party after the christening at their home. When everybody was coming in to celebrate and drinking and having a celebration, they were throwing their coats on top of the bed. And the bed piled up with all these coats and jackets and all. And later they were looking for the little baby. Where's the little baby? And lo and behold, the baby had been laid on the bed, unnoticed, and they piled all of the clothes on top of this little child. And I think the same thing is happening with Christmas today. There's so many things that are being thrown onto Jesus and covering Jesus that we've lost the true meaning any longer. John also talks about that little baby in a manger that Mary cuddled in her arms. And she looked at those little hands, little baby hands, those little baby feet, kissed his little baby head. But the real truth of the matter, those little hands would bear nails one day for you and for me. And those feet would be pierced as well for you and for me. And his side would be pierced for us, that we would be saved. And his little head would one day wear a crown of thorns. I think it's so important, folks, to get back to what Christmas is all about. My heart's broken for what I see in our nation today. I know our president, President Donald Trump, catches a lot of heat. But I'll tell you what, he shared a Christmas message yesterday. Google it, check it out, about what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ coming into this world is the Savior of the world, he said. And he also put the nativity set back in the White House that had not been there for 8 years. We are either going to be one nation under God, or we're going to be one nation under. And the very foundation of this nation is Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not about the economy. It's not about health care. It's about Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Jesus, as he sat with his disciples, he took a bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And sometimes we take communion and we forget we're supposed to be reminded of him. This is not just a religious thing, not something we just do once a month. He says, "Don't forget me, that I came and why I came and that I'm coming again." And as we partake of the bread, we should be mindful of the bread of life. He's our very sustenance. He's everything. And Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Don't forget me. Folks, don't forget him. Especially with all that we have going on this time of year. December's crazy, isn't it? It's going to be nuts. We already got so many parties and stuff to go to. We're overwhelmed. Don't forget him. Don't forget him. And not just in December, but don't forget him on every day that ends in Y. He needs to walk with us every moment of every day. So let's do this in remembrance of him as we partake of the bread. two of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I know you always say I say that about every verse, but and there's a couple of them here that are just so awesome. When he took the bread and broke it, he said he would no longer eat of it until the kingdom of God. And that little piece of bread we just ate a moment ago, that could have been your last piece of bread here on earth, because we could go individually or as corporately as well any moment. And whenever I partake of communion, I think, is this the last one? And listen to this one as well. He took the cup, the new covenant in his blood. And he says this, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's waiting right now to drink of the cup with you and with me. And again, this could be our last cup here on earth. Because, again, Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, for his church. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, don't make this just a religious thing. Make it a reminder. We need to be reminded. We need to remember the cup and the bread, his body and his blood. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He says, I call you friends. He loves us. Life is in the blood. He gave us his very, very life. And so as we partake of the cup, the new covenant, and his blood shed for you, let's do this in remembrance of him. Well, guess what? We're going right back outside these doors to the Christmas rush. But what a great opportunity to share what Christmas is all about. Don't be intimidated. The world doesn't mind getting in our face, do they? Yeah. Don't be intimidated. Tell them the truth. When they say happy holidays, go, No, it's Merry Christmas. And that's exactly what it is. Merry Christmas. So let's all stand one more time, sing one more song. We'll go along our merry way. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a blessed day. God bless you all. Thank you.